Last month, we began a Bible study program, and many of you have been partaking in that, and you have sent me some of the things that you have received, have learned from that. And it has been suggested that it would be appropriate then to have a sermon on that same subject as we conclude that study. That one was, of course, dealing with the gospel, and the one for this month is Christian. You know, what does it mean to be a Christian, and so forth. So today we have the gospel. And there were some very good comments that you sent to me, and I'm grateful for that. And certainly in this message, it's not my purpose to address all the questions that were included in that study, but I trust that as we consider it here today, that it will be an encouragement as we remember what Christ has given to us in the gospel. The gospel is, of course, the good news of the reign of Christ. It is good news of the salvation that he has provided for us. And that's what the basic meaning of this word is, good news. And so we are grateful for the good news that God gives to us in Christ Jesus. As many of you pointed out, there are a number of different places where we find a clear statement of the gospel. Thought it might be good for us this morning to read Romans chapter 10. Not that we're going to be following through the whole chapter as it's given here, but it reminds us of the gospel and what Christ has done for us. So Romans chapter 10. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. Again I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. And I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of his word as we consider the gospel before him today. I have good news and I have bad news. The good news is that Jesus Christ is reigning, that he is Lord of all, that he is sovereign over every aspect of the world, that there is nothing that is not under his control and authority. The bad news, Jesus Christ is king and he reigns sovereignly over all. And the difference, of course, between the two is who you are and what you are doing, how you respond to Jesus Christ. Because if you love the Lord Jesus Christ and call upon him, it's good news that he is the one who reigns sovereignly over all. But if you are not trusting in Jesus Christ, if you're among those obstinate and disobedient people that we read about at the end of this chapter, this is bad news for you. In fact, it's horrifying news to know that the one whom you oppose is the one who has complete authority over you, and you cannot in any way overthrow his power and authority. May the gospel be good news to each one of you. As you come to love the Lord Jesus Christ, as you come to enjoy him in all of life. The good news has an object. One of the things that I did, I don't know if some of the rest of you did it, is I did a word search using gospel of, just to see what object would be used at the end of that. The gospel of what? And it's interesting to find two basic ones that are given to us. First of all, there is the gospel of the kingdom. And then there is the gospel of Christ. What's the difference? Well, it's one and the same, isn't it? It's the same gospel. If you did such a word search, you probably found that the gospel of the kingdom is found basically in the gospel accounts, those first four books of the New Testament that we refer to as the gospels, whereas the gospel of Christ is something that would be mentioned later on, particularly in the epistles, in the letters. And there's good reason that we might expect those differences. First of all, the gospel accounts that we find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John dealt with, they're basically a biography of Jesus, but not just a biography, are they? That's not the purpose of those gospel accounts. But those gospel accounts are to show us Christ so that we might know him, and that we might know the salvation that he gives, that we might honor him, that we might magnify his name. And so in the gospel accounts, we have it often mentioned that the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom, because that's what the Jews were looking for as Jesus lived and walked among them. They were looking for a kingdom. And you might recall how even when you come to the book of Acts, Luke, after saying, here's what I wrote to you before, as he tells about his gospel account, now I want to tell you what happened after that, as the apostles were used by God and by his Holy Spirit to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. And he immediately launches into something that the disciples had to say to Jesus. Is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom? That was their concern. Have you ever noticed how the book of Acts ends? Paul, the Apostle Paul, was remaining there in Rome in his own rented quarters, proclaiming the kingdom of God. This was the concern. This was on the minds and hearts of the Jews. This was on the minds and hearts of these people. Of course, it was fed by the very fact that there had been the Davidic kingdom, and that had been cut off by the exile, and they're looking forward to a time when there would be a restoration of the kingdom in Jerusalem, not really coming to realize what the kingdom really is. This is the good news of the kingdom. And the good news of the kingdom is the good news of Jesus Christ. That He is Lord. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that it's by faith in Him that we have everlasting life. What comes to mind when you hear that word kingdom? Probably for most of us, it is a country, a nation. The kingdom of Israel. The kingdom of Jordan. Or some other kingdom that there is in the world. And you think of a particular area. But here, where it mentions the kingdom of God, why, okay, that spreads over the whole world. And that would be true. But the word kingdom, the kingdom is really more about a reign than a realm. That's one of the things you're really taught in seminary. It's the kingdom of God is more about the reign of Christ than the realm of Christ. About the fact that He is king. The fact that He is reigning sovereignly over all. And so the reign of Christ is brought in by His victorious sacrifice as He offered Himself as a sacrifice for sin and so conquered sin and death in order that we might be delivered from the power of sin and death, and that He would reign over us, and as 1 Corinthians 15 says, He would deliver up that kingdom to the Father. And so it's, you see, not completely just this is His reigning, but it's what He does in His reign. You think back in many of the kingdoms of the world, we cannot compare those with a democratic republic. Because you see, everything in a kingdom is for the king. Here, it's supposed to be that a president does the will of the people. And so the president is maybe the one in charge, but he's supposed to be doing things that the people want. That's the attitude we have in this country. But in a kingdom, everything's for the king. And the king has far greater power than a president has. Think back to the book of Esther and Ahasuerus. What? My wife, the queen, didn't come when I told her to? Deposed. Get rid of her. He has that authority. We, though, recognize that Jesus Christ has that kind of authority over us and over all the world. And we need to recognize that authority, that He has conquered all things and He continues to reign and He's put all things under His feet as we sing a number of times in the Psalms, and we read a number of times throughout the Scriptures. So the gospel certainly is not good news for everybody. The reign of Christ is not good news for his foes. In fact, they don't like it. We know that they don't like it. Because he is God and they cannot withstand his power. And the magnitude of the difference between the power of King Jesus and the power of his enemies is so great that you can't even begin to compare them. One time I tried to compare them between as the difference between a poor high school football team and a Super Bowl champion. But that doesn't even begin, really, to say the difference between the power of Christ and the glory of Christ, the authority of Christ, and the authority of his enemies. The gospel is about the reign of Christ. Yes, it's good news for what he has done for us. In fact, you can enjoy the reign of Christ in his righteousness, but it's in that way that we enjoy it. Recognize particularly, though, that it is about his reign. It is good news because it is full deliverance from the power of sin and death. No longer does the kingdom of Satan have unlimited power over us. Anyone who is unwilling to be submissive to Jesus Christ is going to be submissive to the kingdom of darkness. Now, there are times that that person might look to the Lord and say things that sound good, do things that sound good, or that seem to be good, but that doesn't mean that he is submitted to the King, Jesus Christ. But what Jesus has done for those who love him is something to which none of us need to add a thing. You cannot have any greater salvation than Jesus applies to you. His salvation is complete. As Paul wrote to Timothy, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It is good news, not only because it is a complete deliverance, but it is good news because it is something that is given rather than earned. That is, it is not something that has to be earned, that has to be dealt with in such a way that I go out and get it, that what I do accomplishes my salvation, not even a part of it. All we are asked to do is to call upon him, to ask him for mercy. As you are convicted of your sin, as you are convicted of your poverty and of your need, to call upon him. And so it's something that we receive by faith. And it is the gracious work of God in us and for us. That comes clearly through, I think, in Romans chapter 10. It is with the heart that you believe and are justified, and with the mouth you confess and are saved. I remember a lady in a nursing home years ago in my very first pastorate who was very troubled by this verse. What does it mean to confess that Jesus is Lord? Do I have to tell that to other people? And this person was very, very, very deaf. And I would shout about as loudly as I could right there in the nursing home. And it still wasn't registering. I believe she is a believer. I believe that I will see her in heaven. Nevertheless, It was a bit of consternation for her. After all, she longed to be with the Lord in heaven. But you see, Christ has done it all. He has accomplished this by his grace. And so it's good news because it is something that is given to us rather than something that we earn. But it's also good news because Christ justifies us. Back in verses 4 and 5 of our passage here, 5, 6, 7, and 8, those verses in particular, Paul is going back to the book of Deuteronomy, to a passage actually that we just studied in our Bible study on Tuesday evening, in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And we'll get into that in a little bit later, but you'll notice that he says, don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, or who will descend into the deep. But what does it say? The word is very near you. It's in your heart, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we are proclaiming. He's the one who had descended into the abyss. He's the one who suffered the pains of hell. He's the one who suffered what you and I deserve for our sin. And he has earned salvation for us. And he's the one who has ascended high above all things to be the sovereign Lord of glory. And so he is seated at the Father's right hand. It is his righteousness that is given to us, not our own. It's often been said in theological circles that this is an alien righteousness. That is, a righteousness that we do not have on our own, but one that comes from outside of us. The righteousness of Christ. Well, it is this gospel of the reign of Christ that is available to you and me. The reign of Christ over sin and death is a reign that continues through every age. It has always been around. There are some who would like to make a distinction between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, as if back in the Old Testament times they weren't saved by grace, that they weren't saved by what Jesus has done. But they were looking forward to it, and they were looking forward to it because of what God was showing them through the covenant with Moses. And they would always look back to that covenant that was made with Abraham. Oh, how they loved to consider Abraham as their father. Remember that in that covenant with Abraham, God said, in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So that Paul, in writing in Galatians to the churches of Galatia in chapter 3, verse 29, says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs of this same promise. And you remember what Paul had to say concerning Abraham and faith. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It wasn't that he obeyed in order to accomplish his righteousness, but he believed, and it was given to him. And that first covenant was a covenant of faith. There are some today who are considering it a covenant of works. But that doesn't fit with what Paul wrote here to the church in Rome. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. He's not saying that's how you Israelites 4,000 or 3,000 years ago are going to be saved. But he goes on. He says, the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Now, Paul isn't just pulling these words out of the air. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and take a look at what Moses said to the Israelites as they waited on the plains of Moab to go into the land of Canaan that God was given them. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning with verse 11, he says, "Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend up to heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. The word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it." Paul is saying there, as he deals then with Deuteronomy chapter 30, he's saying that's faith that Moses is proclaiming. A salvation by faith in the one who would come, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who would reign, the one who would be sovereign over all. So we receive it by faith, and it is God's gracious work in us. So the reign of Christ is over sin and death for every age, not just for us since the time that Jesus ascended into heaven. It was prior to that time as well. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And although we don't have those statements written about others under the law of Moses, we could say the same for them. David believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. The reign of Christ is also for people of every race. Going back once again to the covenant with Abraham, "In you all the nations of the earth will be blessed." The Gentiles were always part of the plan of God, that the Gentiles, that you and I should receive the love of God by faith. There are one of the most difficult things. In fact, I think it was probably the most difficult thing for the Jews to really grasp is that the Gentiles should be partakers of grace, partakers of the same covenant that they had. And the reason that I say that is that it's when Paul got to the point of saying, "I have been sent to the Gentiles with the gospel," that people objected. You see that in particular when he was arrested in Jerusalem. People tried to beat him up, and the centurion came, you might recall, and they took him away, and he said, "Well, wait a minute, can I speak to the people?" "Okay." And they were quiet as he told about how God had called him and how he was part of this new group that was known, which they called a cult. But when he began to say that God had sent him to the Gentiles, that's when they began to rebel. And then Paul went to Rome, and people came who had heard about this group known as the Way. They came to Paul, and Paul had the opportunity to speak to them. And it was at that same point that they began to rebel when he said, "I have been sent to the Gentiles." We often hear about how these Jews had memorized the Old Testament. And many of them had, no doubt. But it hadn't really sunk in, because think of some of the things that are said in the books that we find in the Old Testament. in Isaiah chapter 49. And now the Lord says, He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. We could take the time to look up many other such statements in the Old Testament that say, look, the good news belongs to the Gentiles. We sang one of them. Do you remember that from Psalm 86? All nations you made will come to you, Lord. And bowing your name, they will praise. If they were indeed singing the Psalms as they should have been, they would not only in Psalm 86, but many other times sing of the nations coming to know Him. So the Gentiles were always a part of God's plan. From eternity. Think about this. From eternity, if you belong to Christ, from eternity He chose to save you. It's not something that just came along a few years ago, or maybe even a few months ago. It happened before He made the earth, that He made you to be His child. He determined that you would be His child. And so it is that you are to receive the good news of the reign of Christ. To receive it because it is for you. It is for people of every nation. That good news cuts in two directions. It cuts in the direction that you will be delivered. You will be given life. Remember what we read here concerning the gospel going to the Gentiles and how we are to proclaim Him. Not all. Verse 15, that's the one I'm looking for. How can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now, it's not that he's interested in how good feet look, but of course, it's the declaration of the good news that is sent out. And you'll notice at the bottom of the page, in the Pew Bibles at least, that this is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains the feet of those who bring good news. There, of course, is the term gospel. Who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. But there's another place where a very similar thing is written. And we noted that when we considered the various minor prophets. In Nahum chapter 1, verse 15. Look, there on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. Celebrate your festivals, O Judah, and fulfill your vows. No more will the wicked invade you. They will be completely destroyed. Do you think of the wicked being destroyed as part of the good news that God has given you? Because you're delivered from their disturbance. We had one of our members pass into glory just this past Friday. Can you imagine what it's like for him? He doesn't have to pay taxes. He doesn't have to have people yelling at him, being disturbed at something that he did. One of the stories I remember him telling was the very fact that he did not have a good hearing and eyesight on the one side. The other side was pretty good. And while he was on ship, one of the sailors got upset with him and pulled back his left fist to strike him on the right side of his head. And Dick said, no, this side. Because he didn't want to have the good side injured. He didn't have to face that anymore. That's part of the good news. The good news that we have been given in Jesus Christ. And so we can call upon Him with full confidence that He will hear. Because He said to the crowd there in John chapter 6 verse 37, "If anyone comes to Me, I will not cast him out." If you come to Him, you can trust Him because He's the King. The gospel is something that affects every aspect of your life. Because Jesus came to reign over every square inch of this universe, every cubic inch of this universe. And that includes you. And that includes any who might be opposed to you. He reigns not only to convert you, but to rule over all of life. And that's what the good news deals with. So the gospel isn't something that you just received some time ago when you were converted. The gospel is something that you need now and that you continue with now, because you hold that gospel before you as you go into glory. And so we come rejoicing in Jesus, our King.